Ryan Hall is a long-distance runner. He's rather young. He's only 38 now, but he retired 3 years ago. Can you imagine retiring at 34? But he is an incredible runner. He is the U.S. record holder for the half marathon. He ran 13.1 miles in 59 minutes. Can you imagine that? That's 4 minutes and 45 seconds per mile for 13 miles. He is the only American to run under 2 hours and 5 minutes for a marathon. He represented the United States in the Beijing Olympics in 2008. And he is an unabashed Christian. He believes that he was, he got his talent and his urging from God himself. He lived in the town, he brought up in the town of Big Bear, California. Is that anywhere? Anyone know where that is? Yeah, I know there's some people out here. Beautiful ski resort there. Wonderful ski resort. I used to enjoy it quite often when I was younger. But they have a man-made reservoir. And when Ryan was about 14 years old, he looked at this reservoir and he heard a voice telling him to run. Telling him to run. And so he did. Now, he was a normal young man, and he was into a lot of sports. When he first started running, he realized he could run better than other people. Longer, stronger than other people. And so he started running in high school and then in college, and then he turned professional after college. But as I said, he was an unabashed Christian from that point on because he really believed that it was God that told him to run. When he was 29, he was running in the U.S. Championship, United States Championship for the half marathon, and he had had falling out with his coach, and so he was self-coached at the time. After he came in second in that race, and he had to take a random drug test afterwards, and the testing official asked him who his coach was. He said, "God's my coach." The official said, I have to have the name of a real person. And he said, "God is a real person." He had a faith-based training program. It's something that wouldn't be surprised to anyone here, but it is very different from professionals. He took one day off a week. He called it his Sabbath, where he rested. He doesn't run. He took some other training tips from the Bible, actually. He massages his legs with oil every night. He schedules his challenging training schedules 3 days apart. At one time, he was asked, after he had had some amount of success in an article in the New York Times, or an interview from the New York Times, he said, "What was your success?" He said, "Well, I was a runner who happened to be a Christian. And then I realized I needed to be a Christian who happened to be a runner." He put God first in everything he did. Every run, every race. Similar to, of course, another runner, Eric Liddell, in the 24 Olympics. In those Olympics, somebody handed to him a scripture. It says, "For those who honor me, I will honor them." Well, Ryan has been honored in his capabilities, and he has given glory to God every time he's won. So, the message this morning is titled "Give Him Glory." You might want to wonder, what does that mean? Why study about glory? Well, first of all, I want you to know this is not an exhaustive study. If you look in the King James Version, the word glory appears 375 times in the Bible. It'd be a great study for a year, wouldn't it? One time, look one up a year, or one up a day. Read it, read the chapter every day. 375 times. So why did I do this particular study? Well, I know that the Bible says we're supposed to do everything for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat or whatever you drink, whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. And I understand that means to do something for God. but I'm not sure what it was. I wanted to get a little bit more understanding and delve in this a little bit more because I do want to please God in whatever I do. The Westminster Catechism, the Presbyterian Catechism, has a question. It says, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If our chief end is to glorify God, we need to know what that means. We need to know how we have to act, what we have to say in order to do that, to glorify God. If not, we're missing our chief end, our chief reason for being here on earth. Now, everything in creation exists for the glory of God. Do you believe that? Did you see the sunrise this morning? Boy, it was beautiful. It was pink on the east. And where we live, we have some hills towards the east, and we can't see the sun until late, but we can see it coming up and illuminating the clouds in the sky. It was clear. The stars were brilliant as the sun was coming up. Creation yells, screams out about the glory of God every day. We can see that here so much. We look at the hills. We look at the snow. Have you heard the snow fall? Have you been someplace where it's been so quiet you could hear the snow coming down? You can hear God's creative presence in the snow, and you can see it in the mountains. If it's true that everything in creation exists for God's glory, that certainly means us as well. We're His creation, and we exist for His glory. And this is very exciting to me. If you think about that, we can do something for God, for the most omnipotent, all-powerful being in the universe. We can do something for Him, return Him glory. So I did a study, and I wanted to go through the who, what, whys about glory in the Bible. So the first question is, who should we give glory to? Well, we say God, of course, God. It should be apparent to us. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalms 115. This is a wonderful psalm. It's also quite funny in some parts of it. It starts out, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. It's very plain that we should give glory to God. And the reason is that He does exist. He lives and He's worthy of our prayer, our praise. If you look further into that particular, that book in Psalms, I'm sorry, the chapter 115, it goes on a little bit. In verse 2, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. We have a God who can speak to us at all times. And we can hear Him. I'm convinced we can hear Him in the thunder and in the glory that He gives us in that. Eyes they have, but they don't see. I praise God that His eyes can see me at any time, and they look after me all the time. They have hands, but they handle not. We have a God whose hands have created everything and are still able to reach out and hang on to us. They have feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And we have a God who can be with us wherever we go, walking with us. When we look at this and we see what our God can do, there's no doubt that He should have the glory. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, it also says, God Himself telling us, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Our God is a jealous God, and there's reason for that. There's good reason for that, because there is none like Him. So what does it mean, though, to give glory? What does it mean to give glory to God? Is it enough to stand up and say, glory to God, praise Him? Sometimes that might be, depending on your situation and circumstances. But first of all, God is a creative, supreme being and creator of all. Can we agree on this? If we look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. All things were made by Him. And without Him, not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. To glory God means that we acknowledge the greatness and splendor of His majesty through honor, worship, and praise. We can honor Him. We can worship Him, and we can praise Him. I enjoy the part of this service where we actually can share praise requests. And we can hold up the things that our God has done for us throughout the week. We can share that with other people that most we know, most of our friends, but some we don't know. But we can share that with everyone. As a noun, glory means great beauty or splendor. And when we look at sometimes at the mountains, we can certainly see that, the great beauty and splendor that He's created. One of my favorite psalms is Psalms 19. It starts off by saying, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. When we observe the heavens and the stars, and even the tiniest snowflakes, we can't help but be awed by the glory of God. I remember when my family first moved out here from Southern California, do you know how many stars you can see in San Diego? Not many. Not many. And when we got here and moved to our house, and there is nothing above our house, and you can see, and on a clear night, you just see all kinds of stars. It is beautiful. But the question can be, how can we give God glory? Isn't it inherent in Him? Isn't God glory by Himself? Well, I think there's two aspects of God's glory. There's one glory that is inherent in God. You cannot separate God from His glory. And then there's a second part, the part that we can add or give back to Him. By enhancing His name, by what we do and what we say, by exalting His name, lifting up His name, praising, honoring Him, we can give God glory in the eyes of the world. And that's something we can return to God. And that's something no one else can do, because it can only happen in that moment where we are and when we are. Now, somebody else might step up and give God the glory in that instance, and we might miss that opportunity. We have the chance to give God glory all the time, wherever we are, wherever we are. So where can we give God the glory? 1 Corinthians 16:28, it says, give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. We can give glory to God when we come before Him. And we must come before Him to give God glory. We must behold Him to recognize the glory that is in God. If somebody was to walk in the back room there, or back door, they probably couldn't, well, I couldn't see them. That's why I have these. I mean, I couldn't see their face clearly when they'd walk in. But as they would get closer to me, or I would get closer to them, I could see more and more of what makes them a person. As we draw closer to God, we can see more and more about what makes Him glorious. And we can give that glory back to Him. Once we're near God, when we're in proximity of God, we can give glory to Him wherever we are. Isaiah 42, 10 through 12, it says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, the inhabitants of thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voice, the villages of Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands." Wherever we are, we can give God glory by what we say and what we do. So when should we set aside time for giving God glory? Is there a specific time that you should cut out and say, "I'm going to give God glory this time and not the rest of the day"? I think that would be a mistake. But there is times when you should set aside for giving God the glory. Psalms 108, it says, "O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early." A great time to give God glory is the first thing in the morning when you wake up. We have another day of life. Give God glory for that. We just finished a night of sleep. Give God glory for that. And of course, throughout the day, whenever you can, give God glory. So why should we give God glory? Well, first of all, and the easy answer is it's been commanded in the Bible. Now, this is the easy answer. And praise God that he gives us other answers and instruction and doesn't just command us to do something. He provides reasons and answers for everything. Now, as I said, the word glory is in the Bible 375 times. A lot of times we're instructed specifically to give God glory. The word glory, as translated in the Old Testament, bears with it the idea of greatness, splendor, and beauty. In the New Testament, the word translated glory means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. So if you put these two translations from Hebrew and Greek together, you can sort of mash them together and come up with the idea that glorifying God means to acknowledge his greatness, his splendor, his beauty, by giving him honor and praise and worship. And the reason we can do that is because he and he alone deserves this praise. A key scripture is found in 1 Chronicles. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O family of peoples. O family of peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." So why should we give God glory? Well, there's a couple of good reasons. First of all, it's because he gives us our being and everything else. He gives us our life. He sustains us day by day. Psalms 100 verse 3, it says, "Know ye that that the Lord, he is God, and he has made us, and not we are made ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." And I previously read or quoted John 1:3, "All things were made by him." So because he has made everything, because he has made us, he's made our being, our life, and he sustains us, we can give him glory that is due to nothing else. If we look at the icons that are praised and worshipped in different parts of the world, how many of them are alive? How many of them can help us in time of need? How many of them give us the breath that we take late at night when we're asleep and we're not even knowing that we're breathing? This is the God, our God, that does that for us and is worth the glory because of that. Secondly, he is a source of all blessings that he gives to us. First of all, he gives us life and sustains us. The second, he gives us blessings. Psalms 115 says, "The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." I'm particularly pleased with that last part there. not being of the house of Aaron or the house of Israel. But God will bless us. And you look back on what's happened in your life in the last year. And you might have had some rough times. Some people might have been ill. Maybe a job might have been lost. Maybe plans just didn't go the way you expected them to. But you know what? We're blessed because we are here today. We have life and we have opportunities to be with others, to fellowship with others, to draw closer to God today. And maybe the only blessing we got was that we have that extra day of life and God has extended our life so that we can have that opportunity. That in itself is a wonderful blessing. Having said that, I'm looking at a lot of people that are really well dressed. God's provided for us. He's provided food and clothing. You talked about the temperature in Crested Butte. It was cold. Minus degrees are always cold, but you're here now. And you're almost sitting in the sun, so you're probably nice and warm back there. God provides for us every day. So God has created us and gives us life. He blesses us every day. But the third reason is also He can set the universe right. If you look around this world, there's an awful lot that's not right. There's a lot of people that are hungry, that don't have the clothes to wear, that don't have warmth at night. But in Revelation 6 or 14, 6 to 7, a couple of verses that we all should know. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give what? Glory to Him. And why? For the hour of His judgment is come. We serve a God that is coming back. And when He does, He will set things right. He will feed those that are following Him that haven't had enough to eat. He will make sure they have clothes. He'll make sure that they're warm. For this, we should give glory to God because He can and He's the only one that can make the universe right. So, how should we give God the glory? Now, here's where it gets down to the really brass tacks. How do we do it? And this is what I really wanted to know because I want to be able to give God glory. I want people to see me give God glory. Well, first of all, point one, you have to give, in order to give God glory, you sort of have to aim your life at that purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31, of course, we said, whatever you do, whatever you drink, you should do it all to the glory of God. You have to be explicit about giving God glory in what you do. There's too many times we do something, and it's probably because of God's blessing, and we don't think to say anything. We don't think even to thank God for helping us, for taking care of us, for protecting us. I am sure after a kind of rambunctious youth, I'm sure when I get to heaven, God's going to show me how many times He took care of me when my parents weren't there. When we know that God will take care of us, we should be thanking Him all the time. The only way we can do that is when we're very intentional about God, giving God glory for everything that happens around us. The alternative to that is what a hypocrite would do. In Matthew 6, the very first part of Matthew 6 is a story of Jesus is telling the story of a rich man who comes into the temple to give his offering. And he comes in with trumpets blaring so that everybody can see what he's doing. When somebody does something like that, they want a little bit of the glory for themselves, don't they? They want people to say, ooh, look at what he's doing. And they want to hear that from other people. They're stealing a little bit of the glory from God, because whatever we have, it's because God has blessed us with it. It's not our own. The hypocrite will say, oh, I just want a little of this glory for myself. I want people to hear the offering when I put it in the plate. I want them to know how much I'm doing for God without realizing how much God has already done for him. Second point in giving glory to God, how we should do it, involves receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, when we do that, a lot of people say that and they focus on the Savior part. But when we focus on the Lord part of that, and we realize that we serve a God who, although he does love us, he is our Lord. He created everything. He created us. Philippians 9 through 11 says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name, talking about Jesus, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we acknowledge our Lord, we're starting to give glory to him. We acknowledge that there is a God that is more powerful than us, much more powerful than us, that can take care of us, that we are ready to serve. We give glory to God. In our lives, we might be asked to serve God in different ways and different times. And looking forward, we don't know what those are. But if we listen to God and we obey him, we will be giving him glory through those actions. Point three is telling others about God. Witnessing. Letting people know what God has done for you. When you tell of God's work in your life, how he has saved you from sin, the way he's blessed you each and every day, we glorify him before others. Now, in the world, there's a lot of people that might not want to hear that. But you know, God doesn't care. He enjoys hearing it nonetheless. Because it's true, and it shows how much we can rely on him and how much we can take from him. Finally, point four is by doing our best in every circumstance, in all situations, and living for God. You know, it is difficult to live each moment of every day for God, to live our best each moment of every day for God. You know, Rich, you talked about having a fumbling sometimes talking to people. I find that hard to believe first, Rich, but it's something that we all share. When we start talking with other people about God, it doesn't always come out so simply. I wish it would, because he is worthy of that praise. Colossians 3:23, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. When we tell other people about God, when we do our best in every circumstance, we are giving glory to God. One of my favorite quotes is by that Scottish runner, Eric Little. He says, who rarely was defeated when he was running. In the dust of defeat, as well as the laurels of victory, there is glory to be found if one has done his best. If you do your best for God, that's glory right there that we're returning. So, if we know these things about glory, how do we apply this to our lives? Because just knowing all this about glory and knowing how to return glory doesn't do anything for us. We have to apply it to our lives. First of all, by praising him all of your days, in each of your days. Psalm 115, it ends in verse 16. It says, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. If we hold that verse throughout this next year, we will draw closer to God. If we will praise him from this time forth forevermore, How close will we be at the end of the year? But to really apply this in our lives is a job that we need to do. We need to take an invisible God and make Him visible through the rest of the world. We can do this because He is living in us. And as we act out His Spirit in us, in what we do, in what we say, how we look, how we act, we are showing God to other people around us. And when we do that, we are giving glory to God, because people will be able to see His glory through something we do, something you do, or something you say. And you all know, it doesn't have to be very big. How many times has a smile or a hello brightened your day? You can do that for other people and share the glory of God. In 1989, there was a movie starring Matthew Broderick called Glory. About the film is about the first military units of the Union Army that consisted entirely of African American soldiers, except for the officers. They had to find Caucasian officers for this unit. Well, the commander of the unit was Colonel Robert Shaw. You know, his middle name was Gould. I wonder if there's any relation with Ellen Harmon. I haven't investigated that. I have to. But Robert Shaw was the colonel in command of the Massachusetts 54th Regiment. And the movie is titled Glory. And it's a historical movie. It's true. And it's a war movie. And I was wondering, why did they name it Glory? Well, at the very end, it's all throughout the movie, the characters are all trying to understand each other and to get to know each other. By the end of the movie, the regiment has to charge a Confederate location, which was really well fortified. But leading up to that point, the people in the movie finally realized that the glory was not so much in what they were doing, but in their relationships towards each other. You had all African American soldiers, Caucasian officers. But when they made that final charge, you know, the bullets didn't care who they were hitting. Everyone was alike. Robert Shaw was killed on that charge to the Confederate location. The Confederates held the day that day, and what they thought was a show of disrespect, they gathered all the bodies and they buried them in a mass grave. They buried the Caucasian officers, and they thought it was a disgrace to bury them with the soldiers. Robert Shaw's father, when he was told of this, he said he saw it differently. He said, "We can imagine no holier place than that in which he lies. Among his brave and devoted soldiers, nor wish for him any better company. What a bodyguard he has." Well, someday, if the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to be buried. And when we rise again, what a bodyguard we will have. Think of the glory of all those angels that came to announce the first birth of Jesus, coming back to take us with them, with Jesus, to meet with God. Well, as we draw this to close, I do have homework for you this week. And that's to give God glory every day. Spend time every day this week. Set aside some time specifically, explicitly, to praise God. Praise Him through your words, through your study, through singing, through playing instruments, but praise Him. Get up maybe a little bit earlier. Find five things that you can thank God for that He's done for you in the past day. They don't have to be big, but little things that God has blessed you with in the last day. As you do this every day, I believe you'll change a little bit. Your joy and your appreciation for what God has done for you will come out. And when you talk with other people, they'll see. And just because you spent that time praising God, you'll be able to glorify Him in your interactions with other people today. Share that joy with Jesus, with others. And also, instead of saying something like praise God or glory to God, think about that when you say it. Too often, and I know I'm also guilty of this, I say praise God when I see something or I do something correct. Slow it down. Say glory to God. Think about those words as you say them. As you do this more and more, you will get closer to God. You'll think more about glory. You'll think more about the praise that you offer Him every day. So in summary, we must give glory to God. The Bible's commanded it, and we should do it because He is our God. He is all powerful. We must reflect His glory to others around us. And when we do this, our joy at becoming His sons and His daughters will just come out and will be reflected in our actions and our words.